Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Good. Amen. We participate. Christianity is not spectator. Thank you. It's not a spectator sport. It's not a spectator activity. And if you didn't catch on, several months ago, somebody sitting at home who had heard us say, those of you who are looking at us from home, said, wait a second, I know that's just a word, but we're not watching, we're participating. We're not just looking at the TV screen with the rest of our church family sitting in the building because of what COVID is doing to us and enforcing this separation. We're participating. We're worshiping with you. We're singing with you. We're praying with you. We're learning from the Bible with you. We are one in this. And so the elders have been asking and reminding the guys leading prayers and other comments up here to say, this is together. We're together. It doesn't matter if you're a mile down the road, sitting in the car. We've had some people come in 5-10 minutes late and say, I'm not late, I was watching while we drove in. I don't know, does that count? But whether you're driving down the road or sitting thousands of miles away in another state or another country, and we do have people watching from other countries, we are together. We're united in this, and that's significant. So if we're here, we're not spectators, right? We're participants. And one of the ways the Bible tells us to participate is with an amen. Thank you. That was emphasized. That was supposed to be kind of a punctuated statement. Anyway, amen. Thank you. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so awesome. You are so magnificent. You are so glorious. Your word is so wonderful. Help us, Father, to grow in Christ, to be the men and women, to be the families, to be the congregation, to be the light you want us to be, that you make us in Christ. Father, all to your glory, teach us today what we need to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. You are a powerful entity. A single human is powerful by himself or herself. A single person with the intelligence given to them, with the motivation given to them, with the body given to them, can accomplish a tremendous amount in this life. So every one of you is powerful, and your potential is great. But you unite that with God, and you are eternally powerful. The power God puts in you, he says, is beyond any imagination you could think of. You have gone from being able to change countries and to change science and to change medicine and to change people's lives to changing all eternity, to defeating sin and evil. You really transition into a place of power. So don't ever believe anybody, especially Satan, who tells you you're not important, you're not powerful, you're not great with the Lord. We're going to continue our study on maturity. We started last year and a few lessons woven together on the importance of maturity and what and how maturity at its basis is God wanting our intimate relationship. That maturity in Christ with God is that we participate with him. He always wants us to be closer to him. And we went through a lesson and a half of that in which we saw how much God always intended and worked to be with his people all the way to the sending of his son, Emmanuel, which is God with us. Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ is God with us, and we are still in Emmanuel relationship being baptized into Christ today. We in Christ are in God with us. So We're going to continue on that lesson by looking today, and I explained that this was the basis of the study. This is the outline of the study. When Jesus pronounces that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And also you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This greatest commandment lays out the pattern for us. Bracketed by love, by agape, is our relationship with God. We are to participate in a love relationship with God, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And today, we're going to go deliberately and start with mind. And I'll explain that as we go, because that wasn't the first on the list. That wasn't the first on the list. But mind, both in the way the Bible presents the gospel and in the way the Bible describes our participation in the gospel, the mind, by that pattern, is the first place we establish our faith, the first place we establish our knowledge and understanding. Obviously, it's your mind. Now, you may be very emotionally motivated in your faith and in your relationship with Christ. Your heart, of course, is the primary part of our body. And so as we talk about our heart, we're going to be focusing on that in a deep way. But it doesn't necessarily start in our heart. Remember, Jesus said the heart follows along wherever your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it doesn't start with the heart. The heart is where things get deep and solid. It starts with the mind. It starts with the mind. And remember, real quickly, we're going to go into agape here, just to remind ourselves that this is all, that our heart, mind, soul, and strength are all applied in agape relationship. It's all relationship use of mind. It's relationship use of heart. It's relationship use of soul. It's relationship use of body. It's all applied with the concept of agape love. And so I just wanted to cover that, just to remind ourselves we're talking about agape connection. And agape connection is not romantic love. It's not romantic love. Agape connection is other-centered. And this is very interesting. It's an interesting list whether or not you're applying it to God, because the same list works, applying it to God or applying it to self, I mean to others, to your neighbor. But the list works for both. It's other-centered. In other words, our love of God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is centered on Him. It's focused on needs. Or you can add will in there. God's will. What does He want? What do I need? If you focus on others, it's you looking at not what you want to do, but what does the other person need? It's a no matter what choice. I love you if you'll love me is not agape. I love you if you change. I'll love you if. I'll love you when. I'll love you, you know, by my standards, is never agape. It's a no matter what relationship. I'll love you whether you're my enemy or my closest friend. I'll love you whether you're being the most difficult distraction in my life or I'm being the most difficult pain in your life. You'll love me even if, no matter what. It's a no matter what kind of choice. It is sacrificial. We lay our lives down for one another based on the pattern of how God in Christ laid His life down for us. And so when we look at God, the no matter what is, no matter whether I understand God or I don't understand, is no matter whether this is easy or hard, and the sacrificial is I will sacrifice my love. Chuck just beautifully talked about our death, the death passages in 2 Corinthians 5, that we die to self to live to God. It's a serving love, and obviously this would be the most natural here in our list in looking at God, that we would serve him and serve him only. It's a decision. It's a decided perspective. It's not a felt perspective. You don't come to Christ when you feel like it. You don't follow God or obey the word when you feel like it. You do it as a decision. You don't stay married because you feel like it. We don't apply agape love because it's felt. We do it because we decide to do it. It's powerful that way. And it's active. It's active. It's not words. It's in action. You can tell when someone loves someone else. It's active. It's effective. And this in the most literal way, application of the word. It has an effect. There's an effect to love. You don't say to someone, as James warns us, you don't say, be warm and filled. You bring them a blanket, a jacket, and a meal. Agape love has an effect to it. It's not just words. It has results. It's obvious. You can tell when someone's applying agape love. Not that they're loud or noisy about it, but you can see it in the changed relationship and the changed lives. And you know full well it's what Jesus said is the identifying mark of his people, that they love one another. And, of course, it's joyful. So this is the structure. And it's not just that. You can't quite wrap up agape in a 10-word description. But it's the type of structure that agape love gives us for these other aspects of our maturity. So we're going to start with mind. Think about your mind. You can think about the gray matter in your brain. You can think about the thing in your head. But mind is more than brain, right? There are brains in jars in medical labs around the world, and they don't have minds in them. Mind is more than brain. Mind is something special. It's part of the proof that we know that we're created, because you cannot equate. Our brain may contain our mind, and they can follow the synapses and the actions. I didn't bring the statistics with me, but the number of nerve connections, the number of potential synapses in your brain are in the trillions of trillions. It's amazing how complex our brains are. And even though we may build a computer one day that'll mimic a human being, it does not have a mind. It does not have a self. No computer will ever have a self. I like Star Trek. I liked Data. But no computer will ever have a self. It might convince you that it has a self. It might be able to describe it with itself in a way that you think it has feelings and self. But it never, for example, it will never care. It will never care. And as computers get more and more complex and more interfacing, they might sound really sweet and soft and gentle. It might rebuke you if you don't get out of bed quickly enough in the morning, but it will never, ever care. It will only do what it's programmed to do. And somebody might argue on the other side of that, oh yeah, but we're doing this and we're getting these bio... Doesn't matter. It doesn't have a mind. It has processes. So what goes into your mind? Well, some of the same stuff that goes into a computer, like information, data itself, you know, it's cold outside, that's information. You could measure it at -4 degrees or whatever it is out there. That's a piece of information, and that's in your mind. That's what the mind processes. My body doesn't process that. My heart doesn't process that. My soul participates in that, but it doesn't process that. It's knowledge. Information combines itself into knowledge, and knowledge into ideas. When you just start describing, as soon as you find out it's 10 below zero, all of a sudden some ideas start to flow through your head, like maybe I better start the car early. You know, it's more than just information. It becomes ideas. It becomes ideas work themselves into bigger things of thoughts, which are kind of conversations and decisions. Your mind has a lot of things going on. Your mind has conclusions to it. It puts together many, many, many different thoughts. And you say, you know what? We need to buy a new car. Well, what do you think of that? Well, it's 10 below outside. Well, how did you get to a new? It comes to conclusions because your mind thinks through things, brings together thoughts and perspectives. Your mind has imagination. Your mind has a way of looking at things that don't even exist. Your brain, your mind can think of things that don't exist, that will never exist. I don't know how creative you are, but imagine yourself flying up into the nearest tree and sitting on a branch next to the birds, flying with an eagle across the valley. We have eagles sitting around the church building lately. I've seen several in these trees behind the building. You can imagine all sorts of things that will never, and I'm not talking about flying with a kite or parasail. You'll never be able to fly by flapping your arms, but you could imagine it. You can imagine things that will never exist. Your mind can do that. Your mind combines logic. The universe has laws of logic, and your mind participates those and includes reason working things together. When you say to somebody, that doesn't make sense, you've applied logic and reason. We do that naturally. We do that without even intending on it. Our mind is so active. Our mind has understanding by knowing how things work together. Understanding is more complicated in a real sense than reason. Reason is A plus B equals C, therefore, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But understanding is knowing when someone else's heart is hurting, knowing what makes for a good end of this marital argument. We're in the middle of an argument and we need to end this. I need some understanding here on how to come back into my arms, into the arms of my sweetheart. Understanding is more complex than reasoning. Memory is an amazing thing that's in our mind as we participate in memory. And oh, by the way, Mike's lesson last week on anger was so good. I've heard many of you say, so one of you said it was the best lesson they'd ever heard on the subject. But in Ephesians, when he read for us and we read that don't let the sun go down on your anger, I had never, until Mike said it last week, I had never applied that verse, let me put it this way, to myself. I'd always applied it to relationships. If I'm angry at somebody, I need to fix that today. I've applied it that way hundreds or thousands of times, that there's an issue. And Scripture says, don't go to sleep with that still being an issue. Don't let anger continue to divide you from somebody. But Mike says it's not just that, and he's correct. It's not just that. What if I'm angry over something going on outside? What if I'm angry about it's tax season? Yeah, I gotta do my taxes and pay taxes. I don't think that way. But imagine that made me angry, or one of you angry. I'm angry about the last loss of my football team. I'm angry about all sorts of things that are more inanimate. I'm angry at the government. I'm angry at the system. I'm angry at, just start. If you go to bed with that anger, sleep research, mind research says that that becomes synapt memorized. In other words, the way you think, those nerve synapses make themselves a more natural pathway. And anger is absolutely one of those things. Momentary anger or long-term anger. If you're one of those people who gets angry real fast, It's because you have created a pathway in your brain that lets anger come up like that. It takes days, weeks, maybe months, a practice to say, no, I'm not going to let anger, that visceral anger, be a reaction to my immediate surroundings. I'm going to think about things first. That's why counting to 10 tends to work. But if you go to sleep with anger, your brain has to get rid of all kinds of memories of the day, all kinds of simple things. That's why you can't remember what you had for breakfast yesterday morning. That's why, you know, all those things that you participated in yesterday, you go, I don't know, what was, because your brain said, that's not important. But the test you took yesterday, or what your boss told you your new project was yesterday or Friday, you remember that, I hope. You remember the important things because your brain says that's important, and it puts it into a memory place. So you actually affect the way your own brain works by how you use it, and by Ephesians, by how you go to sleep. It's actually, we shape our own brain activity. Our mind is an amazing thing. Planning is complicated. Women are excellent at planning because they bring in many, many different factors, people, into plans. Men are excellent at planning because they see a goal and they head toward it, and this has to happen, and that has to happen, and that has to happen, and that has to happen. When you get a man and a woman planning together, you ever had problems doing that? Because we do it differently. But they're both excellent. So don't get irritated at each other because somebody doesn't plan the same way you do. Thank God for it, because we do it differently. But planning is something our mind does. Creativity is something our mind does. Perception is something our mind does. Wisdom is something our mind does. And God puts that at the highest level, at the finest thing that we do with our mind. And all of this is done under the umbrella of free will. There are plenty of things your body does that are not free will items. Your heart is beating right now, and you don't have to think about it. Your lymph nodes are providing chemicals here, there, and there, and you don't have to think about it. Your knee hurts, and you end up thinking about it, but you didn't choose your knee to hurt. It just does. There's a lot of things your body does that you don't choose to do, but many, I won't say every one, every part of every one of these, but many of these things, most of this is your choice. It's your free will. Your brain is under your control. Your mind is under your control, which begs the question, which is you and which is the mind? Yeah, exactly. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But obviously, heart, mind, soul, and strength overlap in a lot of ways. And this is one of them. So let's look at the scripture that Joseph read for us. Let's look and learn something from Hebrews chapter 5. This starts in verse 12, and I don't have every word. Wherever you see a dot, 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 it means I skipped a few words to make it work on the screen. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, which is why we're using these verses. They talk specifically about maturity. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, and of instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. These verses, I've gone back to the chapter 5 verses, are packed with mind actions, mental actions. Yet they themselves say that some of the deciding things we've done in our Christian walk are to be settled, done. You ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to use your minds to bring God's word and God's walk to other people. But you need someone to teach you. Now, let's not leave context here. Context, 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 right? The context in Hebrews is that people are leaving Christ for the Jewish law. Much of Hebrews is a comparison of the old law to being in Christ and how much greater Christ is. And in that, he's warning them about leaving the principles of Christ, of grace, of forgiveness of sins, of one time, one priest. We walk in the Son of God. We don't walk in the law of Moses comparison. And he says, don't go back to the old stuff. So much of this, the first meaning of these things is in law versus Christ comparison, law versus faith comparison. But he's talking about basic principles. And these basic principles are mental actions. We'll go into that a little bit more after this. But he also mentions that the next set of actions are the higher level of mind actions. They're discernment. Powers of discernment. Constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Discernment is application of understanding. Distinguishing is application of wisdom. These are the higher levels of what God calls us to do. He wants us, and this is repeatedly given to us in Scripture, he wants us to have knowledge. He wants us to have something greater than knowledge, which is understanding. And he wants us to have that the mental practices are on both sides. But this starts with the basic principles are mental principles. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. And he gives us some basic ideas there. They're not unimportant. That's not what he said. They're fundamentals. Repentance. Fundamental to being baptized into Christ. Faith. Settled. Obviously, we all grow in faith. That's not settled. Grow in the application and the use of faith. That's wisdom and faith. But faith that Christ is the Son of God. Faith that God is. Faith that I follow the Bible to be in him, etc. Those are settled issues. Baptisms. There are people comparing the Jewish pattern of washings to the Christian pattern of baptism. Baptism, it's something we did. It's settled. And we move on from that to our maturity in Christ. The first principles of Christianity are fact-based. Let's look at Paul briefly. This is in Acts chapter 17. And this is 1 through 4. Again, I'm abbreviating it a little bit. But Paul, on three Sabbath days, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, this is Thessalonica. He's in Thessalonica, so these are the Thessalonians. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them, some of the Jews and many of the Gentiles were converted, became followers of Christ. Paul is explaining, he's proving, and he's persuading. He's reasoning with them. Reasoning, explaining, proving, persuading. All of those are mental, are mind actions. The heart, soul, spirit, the rest of us follows along where our mind establishes truth and trust. And then in chapter 6, now in Berea, now these Jews, this is 10 through 12, same chapter, Acts 17, 10 through 12, the first part is 1 through 4. Now these Jews were more noble, okay? They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. They didn't go in prayer to see how they felt about it. They didn't ask other people's opinion about it. They went to the scriptures about it. It was a mental process to see if these things were so or true. To see if these things were true. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So the basis of our faith is not feeling. The basis of our faith is fact. It's fact. We live a historical faith. Our faith is based in history. You don't need Buddha to have Buddhism. There's no historical element to Buddhism. You don't need Muhammad to have Muhammadism or Islam, even though he supposedly wrote their scriptures. He is immaterial to the basis of the faith. Jesus is the basis of our faith. We follow a man, a God man who lived on this earth. We follow Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. If he's not true, we have no faith. If his life wasn't lived the way the New Testament teaches that it was lived, we have no faith. Our faith is based on facts. It's based on truth. And those are settled in our minds. We need to grow past that. But that foundationally is very, very powerful. The first principles of Christianity are fact-based. We can see it in the way the apostles taught it. We can see in the way they wrote about it. But this is the way I enjoy to think about it. And you know me, I like to look at things and the evidential strength in things. God is the first principle, the first fact of our faith. And that's not a leap of faith. That's a reasoned, logical conclusion. The universe exists. The laws of physics, laws of thermodynamics, Newton laws establish that we cannot have this universe without established laws. And those laws show that it could not have created itself, no matter how many people say it did. It could not. It is impossible. It could not come from nothing, which is the claim. It could not begin, according to Newton's laws. It could not organize itself. Excuse me. I'm going to go back to that. It had a beginning. It's highly organized. Second law of thermodynamics would violate this completely. It had to be organized by something more organized than itself. It cannot organize itself. Life only comes from life. You cannot get life from a bowl of chemicals. Life only comes from life, and we've established that a zillion times over the years. Consciousness cannot come from matter. I told you a while ago that no matter what you do, a computer will never care, will never have consciousness, will never have self-will. It can come to conclusions, it could think through things, it could take actions, but it doesn't have that consciousness that a man has. It cannot happen. And morality is real. Right and wrong is real. Objective morality. The fact that everybody agrees on several absolutes of morality and justice. We don't make up our own morality. There are greater moral laws that cover all mankind, all men and women for all time. And we know it. Second, Jesus is his son, lived, died, and was resurrected. Jesus was a man of history, and we can establish that. Jesus lived his life at the highest moral standards and clarity. Nobody taught like Jesus taught. Nobody challenged like Jesus challenged. Nobody established high moral living like Jesus did. Nobody walked like Jesus walked. That is the highest level of human thinking, and it's beyond human thinking. He fulfilled hundreds of prophecies from the Old Testament. His death, burial, and resurrection were done in a major city in the middle of the day, witnessed by hundreds and hundreds of people. The evidence of his resurrection is powerful and compelling. It's not a leap of faith just to think that he did. It's a reasoned, logical conclusion of the evidence. Following him today, even today, changes lives and challenges us, beautifully challenges us. We are lifted up when we follow Christ. We're not dragged through the dirt of failure. We're lifted up when we follow Christ. And his body, his church, still works today. We've got to keep the world out of it. We've got to keep the governments out of it. But his church, as he organizes, works powerfully and joyfully today. The Bible is God's word. God is, Jesus is his son resurrected. The Bible is God's word. Thousands and thousands of times against all kinds of challenges. It has proven itself trustworthy. It's reliable. It's historically reliable. It's archaeologically reliable. It's scientifically reliable. It's medically reliable. It's morally reliable. It's personally challenging. It does not fail. Now, we can take poetic phrases in the Bible and try to bend them into meaning something else. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Bible stands up under a very modern world, taking very modern standards, and it still stands true and correct. Bible has tens of thousands of ancient manuscripts so that you can know that what you're holding in your lap is an accurate copy of what they wrote down thousands of years ago. The Bible encourages, inspires, rebukes, challenges, and changes millions of people every day. Christianity works today. It shows us the truth about ourselves. When you read the New Testament, you go, ah, boy, that's me. Oh my goodness, God, how did you do that? How do you cut into my heart so quickly and so magnificently? The New Testament, the Bible, the Christianity today shows us ourselves, and it fixes our most serious dilemma. What's our most serious dilemma? We can't live the good lives we want to live. I can't be the person I want to be. I want to be disciplined. I want to be good. I want to be joyous. I want to be unselfish. I want to be serving. Failed, 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 failed. The other religions say, well, get it right. Some of them say, if you didn't get it right this time, you're coming back as a worm, and maybe you'll get back to being a human, and you can try it that time. All the religions agree that we can't do it. They just have different solutions. Christianity is the only one who says you'll be transformed by Christ, the Son of God. Your sins will be forgiven and covered up. But you need to walk the pathway he walked. It brings us to righteousness, but it acknowledges and fixes our weaknesses. Where was I? It gives us paths and solutions that really fix problems. It gives us love, peace, joy, and purpose to each person's life. And I don't know anybody who doesn't want those things. So there's the first principles. Oh, the last one. God calls us to deny ourselves and obey him. We know that we fail in running our own lives, as we just said. We see, the word he is supposed to be there, we see he is awesome, and his way is true and right. That's why we can sing the song a little while ago, how great thou art, how great thou art, because God is awesome. These are the first principles of our Christian faith, and they're established as facts. They're established as things in our mind. They bring about a lot of emotion. They bring in a lot of decisiveness and heart. They bring in a lot of spirit and soul, but they're settled in our mind. Let me read to you a quote from Oswald Chambers. Is your mind stayed on God, or is it strayed from God? Starvation of the mind caused by neglect is one of the chief sources of exhaustion and weakness in the servant's life. If you have never used your mind to place yourself before God, begin to do it now. Your mind is one of the greatest gifts God has given you, and it ought to be devoted. Your mind ought to be devoted entirely to Him. Sounds a little like love God with all your mind. You should seek to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This will be one of the greatest assets of your faith when the times of trial come. Now, what verse was that? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing God raised up against the knowledge, the data, the facts, the information. These things stacked up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive. See, God forgives us all of our sins, and then He gives us the highest standards to live by. Oh, all you have to do is take every thought captive. Oh, no, you missed one. No, there's another one. It just went through your brain, and you didn't take it captive. He says take everyone captive, because we want to love God with all of our mind. Every thought is to be His, to His glory. Every thought captive. Our mind is one of the greatest gifts God has given us, and it ought to be devoted entirely to Him, says Oswald Chambers. The steadfast mind, the mind that has been trained. We're not going to be perfect, but that means mature. So, see, that's one of our problems. We immediately say, well, we'll never reach that. So, you know, everybody goes, oh, good. Whew. I thought I had to reach that. We will be growing in this area. How about I say it that way? But our goal is to have a mind that's steadfast, that's settled. Barry built this stage up here. We saw him do it. Barry Munsell built this. You should see how much lumber there is underneath this thing. You could drive any of your vehicles up here and park it, and it'd be fine. There's a lot of large lumber under this, some big two-bys under this thing. He built the top double thick. It's not just one level of flooring. It's two levels of 3/4-inch flooring up here. It's really settled. It's steadfast. I'm not going anywhere while I'm standing on this thing. My 200 plus pounds won't put any dent in it. We need to do that with our mind applied to God. He's not going anywhere. And our mind in Him is steadfast. The steadfast of mind will keep you in perfect peace because He trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. And I know you've been way ahead of me on this last verse. From the beginning of this lesson, most of you already thought of this verse. But I was going to end it with this verse. And do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed. The good news here is that there is a transformation process. There is a transformation process for your mind. It includes being in His Word, but it includes more than that. And we'll talk about that in the next lesson. Do not be conformed to this world. We have thousands, tens of thousands of messages every week. The world trying to get us to conform to it. And as I just said about anger, goes for with everything else. You participate in your mind with worldly thought, worldly standards, and all those synapses, all that those connections get familiarized there so that we think like the world thinks. We are to transform those, to change those thinking processes to think like God thinks. Somebody say amen. Amen. To think like Christ thinks. That's a transformation. We change, we choose, our free will chooses to change the way we think, to change what we focus on. And all of a sudden, we change the way we think. When you choose to do it, and you repeatedly do it, you're teaching yourself a different pattern. And the researchers have seen the change in the pattern of thinking when you decide to change your pattern of thinking. It transformed your mind. We'll be transformed by renewing these minds in God's word, in his son, in his walk, in his life, in our service to him. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. It's an amazing thing God calls us to. It is so joyous. It is so wonderful. If there's any here today who have not been baptized into Christ, if your repentance and faith and obedience are ready, this is a great time to do it. If you're interested, but you're not sure if your repentance and faith are ready, then this is a good time to stop one of us and ask. If you have any need like that or anything we can pray for you that you want brought before the body, come down forward while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.